information from Joey Treat, and that information involved a young girl that they wanted to try to help with her eyesight. After having met with the doctors, it was determined that they probably would not do anything that would not undo itself. She needed to have this done about 5 years ago. So they're taking her back without any further work. They could cut some of the muscles to have her eyes go straight, but it would mess up her brain. The signals were, and then it would not stay in any way. So that's unfortunate that did not turn out as well as hoped. So remember, I think her name is Lovesy. Remember and keep her in your prayers. I have a card here from Nikki. It says, thank you so much to everyone who sent me cards and letters of encouragement while I was in the Philippines. Visitation groups and individuals, you all made such a positive impact and encouraged me so much. Your efforts do not go unappreciated. My South Seminole Church family has a very special place in my heart. I love you all. From Nikki. So, sometimes you don't know at the moment if the good that you're doing is appreciated, but then you find out, yes, it was. So that's good. Now this morning, we talked at length about the type of behavior that causes no mercy to be granted by God to someone. But since we all stand in need of mercy, that is not being given the punishment that we deserve, how can we be sure that we obtain mercy? So we want to talk about qualifications for mercy this evening. Notice that by qualifying, this does not merit mercy. It is still always going to be unmerited. We do not deserve what God gives us, the punishment that he doesn't give us. We do not deserve the blessings and riches he does give us. So we're not talking about that in terms of we earn it or merit it, but at the same time, you can disqualify yourself or qualify yourself to receive what God desires to give us. So let's begin with Psalm 23 that was just read for us. Why is David so sure that he will obtain mercy? Surely mercy and goodness shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, the reason that he knows that that will occur is because he is following the shepherd. He is not living and behaving as those were in the era of the judges. Remember, the last verse of Judges informs us that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The way a lot of people choose to live today, if they were honest, they would say, I am my own shepherd and I'll take care of myself, because that's what they believe. They do not have a regard for God. They do not have an appreciation for God. They think they are self-sufficient and are not in need of a shepherd. So they do what is right in their own eyes rather than what is right in God's eyes. As a faithful sheep, David realizes that the shepherd is taking care of his needs. Notice how he lists the things that are provided for him in Psalm 23. Those who lived under the law of Moses understood this principle and they thrived. Let's notice Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, and see what the people recognized in those days. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. They understood that by keeping the commandments God gave them, he was providing for them. He was going to be kind toward them. He was going to be favorable toward them. If they understood that these things were given for their good. And we need to have that same kind of understanding. David had that kind of understanding that the Lord provided for him as a shepherd takes care of his sheep, providing green pastures, providing still water, providing a table even in the face of his enemies, and so on. God cares for his sheep. But his sheep must be willing to pay attention to what he says, because what he says is for our good. The shepherd leads the sheep in paths of righteousness, and the sheep who expect mercy willingly follow. The sheep knows that God, the shepherd, is not going to lead him to a tavern where he'll engage in guzzling alcoholic beverages or drinking contests, knowing that alcohol, the first thing it does is erase person's inhibitions and causes them to do silly and ungodly things. He knows that the Lord is not going to lead him to a gambling casino where he can gamble away his paycheck, just as some drink away their paycheck before they even get home with household money. No, he knows that he's not going to be led there. He knows he's not going to be led to a house of prostitution, because the Lord is not going to lead him to any of those places. However, he will lead him to the assembly of the saints, which is where the child of God needs to be. Of course, Jesus is the good shepherd, John chapter 10 and verse 11. And he will lead you to people who need a friend. He'll lead you to people who need hope because they have none. He will lead you to people who need the gospel. These are the types of places where the Lord will lead someone. He will lead you to knowledge and wisdom in the Word. You will be built up. You will be edified. You will be fed with nourishing food, again, with reference to green pastures. And I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. You will be able to answer others. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, you will be prepared to answer those who ask you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Because you're being led in the paths of righteousness by the good shepherd, your light will shine before all others. As Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 14 through 16. And mercy and truth will follow you. You will dwell in the heavenly house of the Lord forever. But what are some of the other qualifications that we ought to consider having to be pleasing to God? Well, let's turn to Psalm chapter 33. and verse 18. Psalm chapter 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. We don't hear much about the fear of the Lord. Most people apparently have lost touch with how awesome God actually is and the power that he possesses. But we find it frequently in the book of Psalms and other places in the Bible. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And again in verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. So frequently we find this appeal to people. They will receive mercy if they fear God. They do not have to be perfect. God has never expected a human being to be perfect. Of course, Jesus was, but he's the only one. The rest of us are imperfect. We make mistakes. We are in need of mercy. But that does not mean because we make mistakes that we don't fear God. We don't want to make mistakes. We just do sometimes. We don't maybe plan on sinning, but a situation arises and we do. But we fear God, and so we try to do something when we have those situations, which we'll get to in a few minutes. Mary gives an interesting statement as part of her praise for God in Luke chapter 1 and verse 50. She says, he has shown, his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. But she recognized the mercy of God to those who fear him. And surely she was such a young woman herself to be willing to do whatever the Lord required of her. Let's go back to the Old Testament again, to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We've seen this verse or this concept a few times. In fact, we've already looked at Psalm 25:10 a couple of times, which basically says the same thing. Those who love him and keep his commandments. Does that sound like John 14, 15? Yet we find it even in the Old Testament, do we not? So that's Daniel 9, 4. Now, there are some other things that are somewhat equivalent to that. Let's go to Psalm 32 and look at verse 10. Psalm 32 and verse 10, where we read about trust. Psalm 32 and verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. So We are dealing with those who love and keep his commandments, those who trust in the Lord. Psalm 86, 5 adds still another one to the list. And let's turn there and read that verse. And that is calling upon the Lord. Psalm 86 and verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. Now, if you know the Bible very well, that doesn't mean you wait until you get into a difficult situation and say, help! Those who call upon him, that's an ongoing relationship. That's not somebody who gets into the area of desperation and suddenly needs help and doesn't know who else to ask. No, those who call upon him are those who are continually calling upon him in prayer and praising him and making requests. This is the one who is calling upon him. Next, we have Matthew 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is the opposite of James 2:13 that we've talked about so often, that the merciful cannot expect to receive mercy. The unmerciful cannot expect to receive mercy. But here, the merciful shall expect to receive mercy. And then next we want to go to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 22, which has something rather unique in it. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 22. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. To those who devise good. How often do we read about those who devise evil? We find that at the very outset of the Bible, practically, with Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, where every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. But as you go through Isaiah and Jeremiah, you will find that many of the Israelites were constantly inventing evil things. In fact, I think there's a proverb that says they can't even go to sleep at night until they invent some new evil. But this is the opposite. These words praise those who, instead of devising evil, devise good. And so we see another opposite. We see mercy to those who devise good. And this goes beyond James 4:17, which tells us to take positive action. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it shall commit sin. So yes, we do need to do something positive if we understand that it would be good. But this goes even beyond that. Devising good, not recognizing it, which James 4:17 would tell us to do, but actually devising good to do to others. And so these are some of the things that we find that qualify people to receive mercy. We have another one from Proverbs chapter 28:13, and this also is somewhat surprising. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. If you hide them, if you don't tell God that you are sorry that you have committed them and try to make a change in behavior. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like 1 John 1, 7 through 9? About walking in the light as he is in the light and confessing his sins rather than hiding them. And he is faithful and just to forgive him his sins. Yes, some of these New Testament teachings we find earlier in the scriptures, or at least a form or a version of them. Now, could one be said to be forsaking sin? To be forsaking sin if he refused to walk in the paths of righteousness? True repentance causes people to forsake sin, not practice sin. Those who want to practice sin are going to receive no mercy. But those who confess and change their behavior and walk in the light as a result of that, they can expect mercy on the day of judgment. So to summarize, we should follow the Good Shepherd who supplies us with spiritual food and every necessity. He will lead us in the paths of righteousness. And so to qualify for mercy, we need to follow him in the paths of righteousness, fear him, love him, keep his commandments, trust him, call on him, follow him, obey him, be merciful, and devise good. We should also, as we just said, confess your sins and forsake them. If you do all of these things, mercy will be yours. You will qualify to receive it. How important is that? Let's go back to Psalm 62 and notice verse 12. Psalm 62 and verse 12. The last verse of this psalm. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. God is going to render us according to our work, to whether we are qualified to receive the mercy he really desires to give, or whether we have disqualified ourselves and can only expect no mercy. He gives it according to our works. We should be confident if we are doing all of the things that we talked about this evening. And if we are abstaining from all of the things that we talked about this morning. Those are the type of things we want to stay far away from. But all of these that we talked about tonight are good things, are positive things, are things that God is pleased with and qualify us to receive his gracious mercy, which is higher than the heavens, from everlasting to everlasting. If we can help you in that regard this evening, if you are in need of the mercy that God gives, please take advantage of this opportunity. If you're a child of God, you still may be in need of mercy. We don't know where sometimes Christians allow themselves to drift off to. Hopefully that's not happening, but you never know. Sometimes you don't know it until they just quit coming. You thought, well, I thought everything was fine, but obviously something was not. So if there's something that you need to change in your life tonight, let us know so we can pray on your behalf. If you're not a child of God, you can't have mercy until you obey the gospel. And you do that by believing, not only believing, but repenting of the things that you've done wrong, confessing the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and then being buried with him in baptism. Then all of those things you have always done wrong will be washed away by the blood of Christ, and you will be qualified to receive the great mercy of God. Can we help you in either one of these respects? Let us know while we stand and while we sing.